Well, we are in a series called Romance and Marriage. We started last week really talking about romance before marriage. It was just one that really developed, and I couldn't get all to it, so I'm going to piggyback off of that as we go into this message. And I had some people tell me, Stephen, you know, you really, kind of hit things pretty hard there, and almost made me sad that, you know, well, we didn't do it like that, and oh my goodness, and almost discouraged you. And I hate that. We don't want to discourage you. We want to encourage you. And what one of our themes is that we believe that the power of romance is so strong that God blesses it, so you need to be careful with it, and you need to encourage you to wait to date and wait till later. I even did a little teaching Wednesday night on right there before Valentine's called The Four Dangers of Dating. And I just want to say that, you know, there are a lot of cautions here from principles of God's Word. But there is no scripture in the Bible directly about dating. All right? And the reason that is because they didn't date in ancient times. Dating is a fairly new phenomenon. It got going some soon after Shakespeare wrote Romeo and Juliet. And that got the concept of dating instead of prearranged marriages, and how it was more of a family event there. And so it hadn't been around but several hundred years. It hasn't been around for, you know, thousands and thousands of years. And so I just want to say what we're doing here, we're giving you principles to live by, and you choose as a family how to apply them so they'll be a blessing to you. In Revelation chapter 22, I like to use this phrase. It's all one big romance in the universe, in the cosmos, in the mind of God. He created a marriage as the first relationship. He called himself the husband to God's people. We're called the bride of Christ, and Jesus Christ is our bridegroom, and we're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb in eternity, where we are eternally married with our Savior, our Lord, our the one who rescued us from our sin and guilt. And there's this scripture at the end of the Bible of Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride, and that's who we are, say, come, Lord Jesus, return, come for us. We're eager for this marriage supper of the Lamb to be in eternal heavenly covenant with you forever, and it's our heart that we cry out this way. And so it's all one big romance, this powerful love that God has created. In this way, our hearts are central to love of all kinds. There's the unconditional love that we love of God. There's family love. There's friendship love, and there's this romantic love, and it really does flow out of our hearts. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Says, above all else, guard or protect your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And that's what we want, is a heart that is protected and that's nurtured. That's God's heart for us. A little review, last scripture from last week, 1 Corinthians 11. It talks about headship, and we talked about that last Sunday. What is headship covering? And even here, it's described in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. And so this protective covering does not indicate inequality. It is an authority covering for blessings to flow and for protection to be provided. And it says here that God is the head of Christ. And we know that Christ is equal to God in value and worth. And I had to think about it this week. You know, why does Christ need a headship covering anyway? I mean, Jesus is Lord. He is Master. He's the exalted one. But remember, he was on the earth for 33 years, fully God and fully man. And because he was fully man, like you and I, he was tempted, as the scripture says, he understands temptation like you and I. And if a person is going under temptation, they need all the help they can get, in a sense. And Jesus Christ was obedient through his life. He did not fall in temptation. He did not sin. But he was fully man, so he experienced these temptations, and he had a headship covering that helped empower him to live an obedient, perfectly obedient life, and became the perfect sacrifice for us, because he was blameless and without sin. So I believe headship covering reveals the treasure of the headship, wanting to protect and make and give blessing to the one that they're covering. You know, someone might say, you know, Stephen, this series might be kind of hard for me. I mean, you know, in my family, I haven't done it the way you have, and we already have teenagers who have dated or are dating. I mean, what do I do? Do I just, you know, tell them all to break up because, hey, you know, I want to protect their heart? Well, quick breakups are very damaging to people's hearts. So that's not an automatic. I told a story Wednesday night with the teenagers how I was in high school, and I, you know, just let me tell you something, ladies, okay? Immature teenage guys like I was can be really stupid, okay? Not all teenage guys, but I was, and I did this quick breakup with this girl, and it really damaged her. And this kind of thing just happens over and over again. And that's the purpose of, let's find some wisdom to this typical American dating scene, because there is a lot of hurt and pain along with it. So there's even if it's determined and the young person says, yo, I do believe this needs to be broken off. I don't think it's God's will. Well, there's a better way to break up than others, isn't there? So let me help you. Just get some help. Don't just do it all alone. Get some help with this thing. I can help you with your dating relationship and have better communication. I can help you build trust. I can help you have parameters and pace it out and slow it up. And then if it is going to be a time of breakup, then get some help with that on how to communicate it and how to word it to help out that transition as well. But what I'm hoping is going to happen here at Living Waters, and we need the help of everyone on this to hear and understand these principles, that there is another way. There are other options out there than just what everybody else is doing in our culture. And there's wisdom from God's word that actually can set up a counterculture, something that, hey, this is safer for you. This is better for you. This is what I've chosen as a young person because I think it's just wise. I think it's smart. And I've seen what happens out there with my friends and the hurt and the rejection and the temptation, the sexual temptation. I want to know there are other ways to do the American dating scene. And we as a church, as a family, with your grandchildren, with your nieces and nephews, you can talk about it and you can say, hey, there is hope in this country for the way young people get together, and there's some wisdom from God's principles. I recently looked up one of my favorite resources, actually, back in the late 90s, was Joshua Harris's book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And Joshua Harris was like 2021 when he got this book published, and he was sharing his experiences and really saying, hey, you know, there's a better way and so forth. And just last year, he's written, and I've read part of it, so I haven't read all of it, and you know, you can ask me later and I'll get that done. Some things he regrets he did. Many people may, perhaps he doesn't have the stats, but he just got overwhelming reviews and how helpful it was. But there were a portion of the readers and the people that felt it come across legalistically, and that this was the only way to pursue relationships. And if they didn't do it just right this way or that right this way, they were being condemned, they were in fear. And he regrets that spirit of legalism coming across and say, this is the only way to do it. And if not, then you're bad, you're wrong, etc. And either they read it that way or they accepted that way, perhaps because of their background. And so he has some regrets about his book. And And that's something that you need to know from us. We're not trying to set church policy, youth group policy, or something like that. This is for you as parents and as families and grandparents to think and pray about it and see how do we apply these things to our life. So I want to actually write out several different definitions because I'm going to put them together here in a few minutes. But let me just then put it up here on a definition of romance. It's a godly ability to pursue someone of the opposite gender with a passionate, intimate, and unselfish love. Marriages are built on the foundation of covenant and can flourish with ever-increasing romance, fun, and friendship. I was at a wedding a number of years ago, and the pastor was marrying a young couple, and he wanted to really drive home a point, and he was talking about how marriage is about covenant and commitment. It is about commitment, but it's not about love and emotions and feelings. And he almost just downed love so much. It's like, man, what are you looking forward to? Listen, God is love. God created emotions. And God is a God who created romance. But it's true that covenant is the foundation for marriage. And then it's built. It actually flourishes with romance, with fun, with friendship, with partnership in life, with partnership in parenting, being comrades in battle, companions in suffering. There's so much over the years that bonds us together. It's not just romance. It's so many things. But it is on a foundation of covenant. And I hope, Lord willing, next Sunday to really start there and dig into that deeply. Now, as I've just to sum up here, this area here, right here, that romance, next slide, is an awesome type of love created by God for lifelong covenant marriage. When God created romance, when he created sex, when he created marriage, he did it all at the same time. It's supposed to fit together. And that's where those things are blessed. Romance is so wonderful and powerful. It only works with mature, pure, and wise people. What do I mean by that? It's a little formula I share with young people over the years that romance plus immaturity equals a heart wounding. Go ahead, Kip, with that next point. I'm not seeing it up there. There we go. Okay, I see it now. Thanks. And what it is, it's really now the question that teenagers often ask, you know, how old do I have to be so, you know, till I can date mom and dad? You know, what's the age? And that's a legitimate question. But in the end, it's really not about an age. It's about a maturity level. And I know I went off to college and there are a lot of Christian girls there. I'm like, man, I've never known, didn't know many this many Christian girls existed on the planet. This is awesome. And, you know, I dated several girls, and one of them was Delisa, and she put me in the Just Friends Club freshman year. And then I went through a time, well, before the Lord, I decided I was not mature enough as a 19, 20-year-old. And for 6 months, just surrendered and gave it to God. So that's a decision in the heart of a teenager. They have to struggle with this and decide. And then as parents are covering them as well, is how do we approach this? And how, hopefully it's a prayer that the teenager or young person is asking of God. Folks, relationships of all kind open the door for a risk of heart wounding, correct? When you love, you also are taking a risk. When you become more vulnerable, when you open your heart, it's there. Families are a great example. Where God puts us in families, he connects families, and yet some of our greatest heartaches come from our family members. And God restores our heart, and God restores relationships. And unfortunately, sometimes that takes a long time, and there'd be a lot of pain there. And God understands that pain. It happens in friendships. Even some of the best friendships have seasons and have ups and downs. And there can be breakup in friendships. And that's very painful on the heart. So we cannot fully escape pain in life by things that we put up and say, okay. But perhaps we can have some wisdom and might minimize it a little bit. Well, we're not just open the door and say, come on, hurt me. And so that's where we're going here, is let's look at wise principles to protect our hearts. One of the resources I've used for years is from YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And Dean Sherman began teaching on relationships just decades ago among the hundreds and hundreds of college age and young adults that were going to different ministries and base camps. Several of you have experienced that. Leanne and Dan from one of them. Betsy would be another one in the YWAM Mercy Ships ministry. But so he's probably impacted Christian young people as much as anybody. He put this in a book called Relationships, The Key to Love, Sex, and Everything Else. And he's put something in his materials that, and you can find him on YouTube. I think all the sessions are there. Again, they're older. I don't know if they still use him, but they used him for many years. There's something that he calls the principle of attraction or the gift of attraction. And I haven't heard anyone explain it the way he does, and it was really helpful for us as parents and as adults. He says the definition is of the gift of attraction is this: to recognize and appreciate beauty, character, and unique qualities of other people or things, specific areas of appeal it is God-given and created. He just says, all day long, every day, we have these preferences. We have these things that appeal to us. It's just things that we like, things that we're drawn to. And he says that it's really affects all areas. You could be a person that loves the mountains, and that's where you would rather go to vacation anywhere else. Someone else would be, oh, the beach and the ocean is where I want to go. Someone might just like trucks. I just love trucks and the four-wheel drive, the bigger tires, the better. Or someone's more into sports cars. It could be someone into brighter colors or someone into earth tones. It happens in personality traits with friendships. There's nothing sensual about it. It's just that, hey, you like those things in their personalities. There's commonalities, things you like to hang out with, their humor, or maybe because they're quiet, or maybe because they like to debate and get into intellectual academic type discussions. We're all different. We have these attractions in life. And so when it happens, like Delisa shared last week about our children growing up, if they had a crush or had, they liked somebody in school, it's okay. It's natural. We all have these likes in life. And that was part of the discussion. What is it do you like about them? That's really neat. You know, that might be something that will come up again later in who you marry. And so there's nothing wrong or bad by having attractions. It's really kind of how things get going and crushes and puppy loves or infatuations. But we were trying to teach our children, you're not bound to have to pursue them in romance. You can just keep it, lay it low, just recognize it. It's not a big deal. Well, I want to tell you, this is a key for adult life as well. This is a great little tool to put this category in your understanding. Because we need wisdom to protect our own hearts from workplace affairs. That a new person joins the team there at work, that there is a new team leader, a boss, there is someone on a contract job and you're having to spend a lot of time with them during the day during this specific project. And it's a new relationship and it's a work relationship, but there are things that you're attracted to in this person of the opposite gender. Well, just keep it simple. Keep it low key. Don't freak out. You just like something about their personality, something about how they communicate, something about their giftings. You know, honor that, bless that, and you choose to guard and protect your heart. See, that's a great help to not fall in temptation like, wow, you know, this is really, you know, messing with my mind. Am I like falling in love with this person? No, you're not. You can choose to keep this low key. In fact, it's probably going to just be an infatuation. It's just going to kind of be something that fades away over a few days or weeks anyway. So this is important to have this concept because you are, if you're married, you are committed. You're in covenant with someone. So you choose where your affections go. You choose where you focus your heart on and who you bless with intimacy and closeness. Let me go into another definition here. We've got romance. We've got this gift of attraction. And we also have a definition of lust: to selfishly choose, to need or to desire, and to gratify oneself with other people or things. When someone is greedy towards you in a relationship and they're just being selfish, it can feel like you're just being used, is the phrase we use sometimes. It's just, you know, they're just taking advantage of you in some way. And so this is something that we've got to realize and discern. Am I getting into selfishness? If I'm wanting and desire them to for me and my own for me and myself, I'm not choosing the best decision for others. And so there's unique differences in men and women and how we are tempted by lust. There's differences in the way we're created, particularly in our minds, our brains. It says that a woman's weakest area is usually emotional intimacy. And you know, it's really not a weakness. It's just the way she was created, that she responds emotionally to intimacy by the affectionate words or affectionate touch. And it's a blessing. It's a good thing. But it can be where temptation quickly enters in if they're not aware how this can be, you can be drawn in an ungodly way. For men, it's different. They're just created differently in the minds and the brain. And a man's weakest area is usually sensual images. It's the visual. God made us to be able to see and notice and recognize a woman's beauty. That's not something just for perverted non-Christian guys who are, jerks or something. It's this way men's minds are created. There's a good resource out there by Jean Mayo, her book called Dating Declassified, The Uncensored Truth About Friendship, Dating, and Sex. It's written for teenagers. Jean Mayo, she's been in youth ministry over 40 years and still is doing training and teaching and leading youth groups, I believe, in Atlanta. She has a lot of experience seeing how immature romances work. She has some cautions in this book. And here's one of the golden nuggets you'll find in this book. She says this: guys use the emotional to get the physical, and girls use the physical to get the emotional. That's what she's observed over the years. It's that immaturity or that selfishness that motivates and leads young people. But that didn't just happen in teen years, does it, folks? This is just temptation that can happen in any romance at any level of 20s or 30 years. It really doesn't matter the age, is it? So what I want to kind of help us with is that we have a choice between these three things. We have there's attraction. That's going to happen all the time. It's really not an abnormal thing, and occasionally it will be with someone of the opposite gender. You have a choice on how you can keep that just low-key and simple. It'll pass away. Or a romantic pursuit. You have a choice to pursue them, or you have a choice to be selfish and greedy and actually have lust toward a person. I know it's a great saying, this whole thing, love at first sight, but I say, well, it's not really love at first sight, but it's attraction at first sight. And when that attraction comes to your mind, or then you have a choice. Is this going to go toward lust? Is this going to go to a romantic pursuit? Or is it, I'm just going to keep this, you know, low key. It's no big deal. It's just going to pass away. I don't choose to focus my attention on the one that I'm in covenant with. See, Hallmark movies make us believe that there is this thing called love at first sight. And it's a great, fun, you know, story to tell. But really, I believe it's something else. Now, again, the Bible doesn't say, you know, has Hallmark got it all wrong? The Bible didn't have a command or directive on this. This is just Stephen's interpretation of how I apply principles in this area. But I want to say this, that God created women beautiful. You really are the pinnacle of creation. You capture our attention, ladies. You're welcome. And I'd like to take a little further. I believe the women at Living Waters Church are extra beautiful, and I am so glad to know you. Let's give these ladies a big hand. That's not big enough. Come on. You ladies are beautiful at Living Waters Church. Mary, that is not true at all. One thing that I like that our children experienced, they attended Christian schools in those teen years. There were some public school season for Paul and Daniel and some homeschool and earlier ages. But these Christian schools in Philadelphia and Louisville have dances, you know, the homecoming dance, the winter ball, and prom. And so they went to those. Sometimes it was with a group of friends, you know, and there weren't really pairs of dates there. It was just a group of friends. Other times it would be a pair, and you'd take a friend and so forth. But I think one reason I like them is because they're chaperoned and they have parameters on what's going on that night. And yet the young ladies can dress up. And the young ladies can get a new dress on, and it might be a long gown and all the makeup and hair. And really we get to celebrate her beauty as a young woman. And that's part of these dances can be a part of that. And we get to really enjoy them. I have asked my beautiful bride to come back up here again this week. And she was back by popular demand. People said, Stephen, is she trying to take your job? And I said, well, she could. So thank you, honey, for being here. And I have given her the controversial, sensitive subject of modesty. Okay, so you will appreciate me that I just passed the buck over to somebody else.
When I began to study the word modesty, I very quickly found that it entails so much more than how women should dress. There's several definitions of modesty, but it points to orderliness, moderation, and appropriateness. And actually, it's what's required in a church overseer in 1 Timothy 3:2. Modesty includes humility, decency, and temperance. So we can see that the application of modesty does not only apply to girls and women and how they dress, but boys and men are commanded to be modest as well. It's actually a lifestyle. But this morning, I do want to focus on dressing modestly, which is only a small subunit of living modestly. So first of all, Ephesians 2:10 says that we, that's all of us, are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And since this is the case, we don't allow this world to mold us into its own image, which is Romans 12:2. The world has a boatload and an ever-increasing amount of accessible images for us to conform to, and too many girls are wearing themselves out trying to make it happen. So let's get a little practical on how we might apply modesty in the area of dress. So both men and women are visual, but men for the most part are more visual than women. Now, most of you are probably predicting where I'm going with this, but before I go on, let me say that men, young and old, you are responsible for what happens with your eyes, what goes on in your mind and in your heart. Don't try to blame us ladies for something that you're responsible for.
Okay. Go ahead, yeah.
So, ladies and girls, we are responsible for what goes on in our eyes, minds, and hearts as well. So let's not blame them for something we are responsible for. So we, males and females, are created in the image of God and therefore are not like the animals that have uncontrollable instincts and urges. Let's think in terms of living self-controlled lives, not to be conformed to the world. So I'm not about to stand here and tell you and give you a list of how to dress and not to dress. These specifics are between you, your family, and God. And we need to be careful that we don't judge other families based on how God has led them to apply modesty. Ladies, young and old, we don't want to bring attention to ourselves in such a way to make it difficult for others to get past what's on the outside to see what's on our inside. There's two extremes to this from what I've seen. When we lived in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, we were surrounded by Amish and Mennonite people, really wonderful people. By most standards, they were dressed extremely modestly in their plain dresses, aprons, black stockings, and what I call factory shoes. But it was difficult to get past the outside to see the inside. The other extreme would be displaying too much. It can be difficult to get past that, and it can be very distracting. So, girls and ladies, let's make it easier on others. There are already enough distractions out there. So, girls, let's say you just got this super cute outfit, and please don't keel over when I say these next words. Let your dad check it out before you cut the tags off. So, so moms and daughters, the clothing we wear is not off limits to dads and husbands. Remember, they are visual and know what is distracting to most men. And sometimes we miss it. I will never understand how men are so drawn to the visual, but I will do my very best to respect it. And I often run clothes for Jana and me by Stephen, and he believes it's not appropriate. There might be some discussion. So the discussion helps us understand better, but we adjust what we're wearing, layer it, or don't wear it. And notice I said we. I have changed outfits more than once at the request of my husband. I trust him. If dad's not around, perhaps an older brother or uncle could help out. Now, I know shopping is very difficult, believe me, it's one of my favorite things to do. The world is not going to help us in this area, and we shouldn't be surprised. We are not to be conformed to the world. The world's values are not our values, so why would it be any different in the area of dress? Now, we all like a challenge when we're shopping, right, girls and ladies? Get that deal, find the best little outfit. So take on this challenge. Take on this challenge when you go shopping. How can I look super cute, not distracting, and bring out my God-given beauty in modesty all at the same time? That's a challenge. So modesty includes decency, moderation, and appropriateness. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to guide all of us, girls, moms, ladies, men, dads, and husbands. God, we ask for your grace to surrender this area of our lives to you. Amen.
Thank you, babe. Beautiful. So well done.
And as we, Lucas and I have been talking about this over the weekend, it does make a lot of sense why the Bible has this phrase, let the older women teach the younger women. And there's discussions that I hope you just have, and this encourages you to have with each other. And let this, even this message series, be that. Be a discussion starter for at home and with friends and other parent Christian parents that you respect. And say, how do you handle this? How do you apply this? I haven't read this material, but I saw online an e-book entitled Project Modesty, How to Honor God with Your Wardrobe While Looking Totally Adorable in the process. And these two sisters, they're in their 20s, Kristen Clark and Bethany Baird, they have a website called girldefined.com. And again, I didn't read their other books, and they have some things on YouTube, but I just like that Christian women are talking about it, right? And wrestling with this, because again, we need a counterculture that says, don't just do what everybody else is doing in the world, because that culture will lead you to more temptation and more pressures of carnality. So where is the counterculture? What is in this church among your friends as you talk? What are some options here? And so again, I'm not saying I agree with everything they say. I don't even know what they say, but it's a good discussion tool for at home. See, God wants a deeper purity than what people thought back in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking, verse 27 and 28. And he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So that says to me that God wants purity in our minds, in our thoughts, in our hearts. And it's not just about an outward act of sin. That's because the Holy Spirit lives in us and He can transform us. This is something that we can have hope in. It doesn't matter really what those ladies around us look like. We have a choice whether to look upon them in a lustful way or not. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking again, verse 29. It says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, I want to say that that's not a literal, teaching. But it's showing a commitment to holiness and purity, that whatever is causing you, and then this, he's saying, it's you are causing yourself to stumble. It's a part, it's your eye, it's what you're looking at. And another scripture in 1 John talks about the lust of the eyes. That is part of where temptation comes. And he said, listen, remove that, what you're looking at, remove it. Because it is, you choose. This is something you choose about your body, yourself. And get rid of that so that your whole body can be purified by the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about one other subject here before I bring up the praise team. I want to talk about lust, and particularly in the area of pornography. Pornography has become, in the church, and particularly with men, even though pornography is a temptation for both men and women, but for men, because of the visual nature of how we're created, really the most hindering darkness among Christian men. And it is a growing, powerful force trying to keep in bondage men that God lives in and God wants to set free completely. And I want to say that I haven't met a Christian man, one who Jesus lives inside of them. I haven't met one that if they are dealing with pornography, that they're glad that they are. It was never their intention to be in bondage to that addiction. It's not what they wanted. And they hate themselves for it. There's a self-hate. There is such a depression that comes with it. There is such an anger about oneself that comes with it. Sin, as the scripture says, there is a pleasure, a temporary pleasure of sin. And pornography is one of the shortest pleasures of sin. It lasts only a matter of moments or minutes. And that depression and that self-hate, that guilt, that shame hits hard. This is something, again, that you'll see in a vivid way, in a clear way, in the Heart of Man movie. And so I can tell you that men want to be, Christian men want to be set free. Also want to say that when a Christian man doesn't go for help with this, that is the most discouraging news to a wife. Pornography is very hurtful to wives when they discover or see their husbands engaging in being addicted to pornography. It's very hurtful, and it's something that can really strike at the core of that love relationship and that romance, and thoughts like, you know, why am I not beautiful enough? And he's doing this. I want to tell you, you are beautiful enough. This isn't your problem, it's his problem. Or vice versa, it's this other spouse, it's her problem, not your problem. So I want to say to anyone, male or female, that is struggling with pornography and it's starting to become or has become a bondage and addiction, please don't keep this a secret. Come to me. Come to Dolores. We'll meet with you. Come to another Christian prayer partner. Get a prayer partner in your life. Thank God the body of Christ is learning how to have victory over this addiction. There's resources for you. But it is a barrier to your freedom if you're going to just keep saying, I'm going to get rid of this by myself. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read more scriptures. Let me tell you that fear of keeping it in the darkness is closing the door for God's grace to flow into your heart and life. That fear, it's closing the door to grace. It's often a pride that you have because you don't want people to know. You don't want to be honest and confess that sin with a trusted believer. And so that pride, it says God opposes the pride, the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I want to say, save yourself, save your marriage, find help ASAP. And confess your sin and watch God begin giving you grace that you haven't had before and empowerment over that sin. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 are such applicable scriptures in situations like we're talking about today. And it's really a whole person worship unto God. A whole being worship and service to God. Romans 12, 1 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, we sometimes compartmentalize. Well, I'm spiritual on Sunday, or I like to do worship or this. But this area of my life, I just, you know, this is my thing on whatever day it is. Or you compartmentalize it. I want to tell you, folks, Jesus did not compartmentalize. Jesus was a whole body person sacrifice on that cross. He went to death on the cross. His body experienced death. It went into the grave. And so the call is no different for us. It is our whole life. It's our whole being. And this is where worship comes from. It's a 7-day a week. It's a 24/7, 365 life of all areas that we surrender to God and say, it is yours. And this is worship. It's not just a few songs or Sunday morning. Let's go verse 2. Of Romans 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. They are saying, and I'm hearing it from neuroscientists, even in from the secular world, that patterns in our brain with pornography and other kind of sinful habits that we have are... You have patterns, the neurons and the way they're the patterns that they run. But we can renew our mind with the truth, the Word of God, and with persistence and faithfulness and getting help from others and saturating our lives with the Word of God, with praise and worship, with prayer, saturating our whole being. These patterns can start reconnecting in new cycles in our brain. And so your mind really can be renewed. One of the most disheartening things to see is when a Christian man has tried to break hold of addiction so long and he's just like, I give up. I'm just going to just go with it. And it can be that discouraging. And I want to give you hope, man or woman, that there is power in the Word of God. There is the ability of our minds to be renewed and transformed, and the neurons and new patterns. You do not have to live this way and think this way your whole life. There's a scripture in Ephesians I'd like to read before I do the take-home points. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, and these verses are written about the love of God, but they're out of the Passion Translation, which is just add some descriptive adjectives and just, you know, and to some of the text here. So verse 17 says, then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of His love will become the very source and root of your life. Wow. That faith that you I'm trying to put faith in you people that you're not bound to this forever. This thing is drawing you away from God. This is not your whole life story. I'm trying to build this faith in that this is going to be releasing you deep inside you. A resting place of God's love. Verse 19, then you will be empowered to discover that what every Holy One experiences. The great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is His love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love, beyond measure, that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you, and to you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. That's a great prayer. Lord, fill my deep inside me this magnitude of God's love. This endless love, beyond measure, may it, this extravagant love, pour into me and be transformative. Because the scriptures say there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You beating yourself over the head in silent frustration is not the pattern of the Word of God. You are set free from guilt and shame in Christ. The blood of Christ does that. Receive His love and begin experiencing new freedom in Christ. Some take-home points here I'll leave with you. It's not too late to get that Valentine's date. Get it scheduled ASAP. Have discussions at home about modesty. And yes, include the men of the family. Let them give you their perspective. Let's all of us seek freedom from impurities by being filled with this overwhelming, extravagant love of Christ. Don't hinder the you to receive it. Don't push back on the love of God. Receive it, because His sacrifice is good once for all. His grace and mercies are new every day. It discourages me when I say, I just can't go and ask for forgiveness again. I've done it so many times. Ask forgiveness again. Do it again. Do it a million times more. Don't stop asking for forgiveness and confessing your sins. And it says in Scripture, when you confess your sins to one another, someone that you trust, you will be healed, and that healing process can begin. Lord, we seek you right now in this worship song. Before I dismiss you, let's just seek Him. Lord God, you are our purifier. Lord, you know what each one of us is dealing with personally, you know. And so, Lord, we're asking, Lord God, right now for you to pour out your love in us. Our faith to increase, our hope for renewed mind. Pour into us, Lord, transformation to be like Christ, Lord God. Surely you didn't just die for us to barely get into heaven, but you also died for us for victory over darkness and sin, no matter what the name of it is. So Lord, we seek you right now in this time of prayer and worship. I'm going to ask the altar ministry teams to also come down as we worship and be available. Go ahead.